Is there an ultimate man, or is there a man who supersedes all other men? A man whose works are greater than all others and whose wisdom exceeds all others. Is there such a man? Is there a man who has been appointed by God to judge all other men? And is there a man who has no peers and no equals? Is there such a man? Those are some of the questions I will answer in this message, Jesus, the Head of Every Man. My text is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There are three distinct yet related thoughts that are delivered here. Christ is the head of every man. The man, not men, is the head of the woman, not women. And God is the head of Christ. I'm going to deal with the first expression, the head of every man is Christ. That is the only expression that reads, every man. So it is a universal statement. The text does not say every man is the head of every woman, and the point of the expression that the head of Christ is God is dealing with Jesus humbling himself in order to save humanity and bring them to God. While that is indirectly associated with every man, that is not what is being developed in that text. I will therefore reserve comments on those portions of the text for another time. For now, our subject is, the head of every man is Christ. This is something that we are to know, comprehend, or understand. That is what the text says. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. This is an elaboration of a statement Paul made earlier in the first verse of this chapter. Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. As the head of every man, Jesus is the ultimate example as well as the final authority. He's the one whose will is to be done. So far as the mighty God of heaven is concerned, he's the example of what men are intended to be. In fact, in his great salvation, he is even conforming the saved ones to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. He is the head of every man. The Holy Spirit is transforming us into the likeness of Christ Jesus from one increasing stage of glory to another. 2 Corinthians 3:18. He's the head of every man. As the head of every man, the mind of Christ is the preeminent mind. The way he thinks is the way men are to think. In fact, those who are properly represented as being in the living God are said to have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. He's the head of every man. All professing Christians are admonished, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Approach life as Jesus did and do the will of God. Humble yourself as he did, preferring God's will to your own. See, he's the head of every man. He's the one who's over you. He's the only one who can properly direct you. He's your example both in thinking, speaking, and doing. He's the one whose will you are to seek and whom you are to please. He is the head of every man. It is his counsel that you are to seek. It is his work that you are to seek to do. You are to endeavor to be where he is and to be like he is in every facet of life. He is the head of every man. He's the one who will judge you. He's the one who will determine your eternal destiny. He's the only one who can bring you to God. He's the only one who can provide you with a flawless view of God, teaching you his ways and manners. He is the head of every man. But allow me to get to the point Paul is making in our passage, the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This begins a rather lengthy text in which he deals with spiritual gifts. The reason for the passage is not merely to broaden the understanding of the Corinthians or to deliver an official apostolic view of spiritual gifts. It is not a passage of mere definition like a reference manual. This passage is 118 verses in length and is one of correction, not basically doctrine. The Corinthians, although they came behind in no spiritual gift, as affirmed in 1 Corinthians 1:7, had fallen into a thoroughly unacceptable state. Contrary to both the will and teaching of God, they were divided among themselves. 1 Corinthians 1:10. They were carnal or worldly minded. In fact, their condition was so severe that Paul could not even address them as a spiritual or godly people. 1 Corinthians 3:1 through 4. They had even tolerated a fornicator in their congregation who'd been living carnally with his own father's wife. 1 Corinthians 5:1 through 5. They had to be instructed to expel this man from their congregation, for it had been defiled because of him. 1 Corinthians 5:4 through 7. They were also suing one another at the law, seeking gain by this means and taking their disputes before the judges of this world. 1 Corinthians 6:1 through 3. There was confusion among them concerning marriage, so that the rudiments concerning the institution had to again be delivered unto them. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 31. The Corinthian congregation was upbraided for not being mindful of believers who were young and did not yet understand how men ought to live. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Some of their number did not even know there was only one God. 1 Corinthians 8, 6 and 7, and 1 Corinthians 15, 34. There were a number of these people who did not think Paul was a legitimate apostle, and they stood in criticism of him. 1 Corinthians 9:1-5, and 2 Corinthians 10:10. Some of the people were making an attempt to feed God's table and the table of demons as well. That is to live for God and live purely for self at the same time. 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. There was even a lack of respect at the Lord's table and a failure to perceive the Christ in it. The situation was so bad that God had killed some of the people and caused others to be sick. 1 Corinthians 11:20-31. There was an enormous amount of confusion in their gathering, with utterances being delivered that people did not even understand. In the name of Christ, people were speaking without regard to the understanding and edification of the people of God. 1 Corinthians 12:14. Some people in this church did not even believe the dead were going to be raised. 1 Corinthians 15:16. These people had also pledged to send assistance to the poor saints in Jerusalem who were impoverished over into a famine in that area. Now, after a year, Paul had to exhort them to get to the doing of it. 1 Corinthians 16:1-3. Now, it is difficult for me to comprehend the idea that Corinth was a model church, or that they were a pattern for all of Christ's churches. But there are some who are persuaded that this is the case. Some people entertain the view that this church is a model for spiritual gifts, completely ignoring the express teaching of the Lord on the subject in Ephesians 4:11-16 and Romans 12:3-8. They conveniently ignore the fact that spiritual gifts, however many of them they were, did not keep the Corinthians from sins of great magnitude, sins that can exclude a person from heaven. The Corinthian church was no more a model church than was Galatia or Laodicea, both of which were soundly rebuked by the Lord. It is essential that men, when considering the objective of God for men, think in terms of character and how a person thinks. I'm not sure whether the spiritual gifts that are being employed in Corinth are really the ones God gave them or not. They certainly were not producing the results that God desired, which were edification and growing up into Christ Jesus. However, it's not my objective to determine the legitimacy of professed spiritual gifts, at least not in this message. I will rather make an effort to account for the unacceptable condition in the Corinthian church and then admonish you to do everything within your power to avoid getting into that condition. In the midst of dealing with all of the Corinthian problems, Paul affirms that the head of every man is Christ. In view of that, no man or person has a right to seek their own agenda or attempt to fulfill their own will and their own objectives. If the head of every man is Christ, then his will is preeminent, and every man must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If Jesus really is the head of everyone, as our text affirms, then it's wrong to live in any other way. And should they choose to do so, men will be judged for living in such a vain manner. As the head of every man, Jesus will never move those who believe in him to be divided among themselves. But Corinth was. At the head of every man, Jesus will never lead a man into a state of carnal-mindedness where they think like fallen men instead of like the glorified Christ. But the Corinthians did. Let it be clear, as the head of every man, Jesus will never lead a man to commit fornication as the man in Corinth did. He will never lead any of his churches to tolerate someone in their number living in fornication, but Corinth did. As the head of every man, Jesus will never lead a person to seek to take a kindred believer into a court of law, but some of the Corinthians did. He will never bring a person into a state of ignorance concerning marriage, mutual consideration for one another, or being confused about when to marry and when not to marry, a state that did exist in the Corinthian church. As the head of every man, Jesus will not promote the ignorance of God or not knowing there is one God, a state into which some in Corinth were found. He will not promote a disdain for weaker brethren or move one of his people to live without thinking about whether or not their example will cause someone to stumble, a condition that was found in Corinth. He will never lead any child of God to doubt the integrity of apostle who he has sent, something that was being done in Corinth. As the head of every man, Jesus will not lead any person to believe they can eat at his table and the table of devils at the same time, attempting to do things he leads people to do and things the devil leads them to do simultaneously, something that was happening in Corinth. As the head of every man, Jesus will never lead a person to partake of the Lord's Supper without actually perceiving and remembering him, something that was being done in Corinth. As the head of every man, Jesus will never generate confusion in his church to move people to speak what others cannot understand or to ignore the absolute requirement to edify or build up his people, something that was being forgotten in the Corinthian church. As the head of every man, Jesus will never promote the notion that the dead are not raised or move people to live as though the resurrection was not even going to take place, a mindset that some had in Corinth. And finally, as the head of every man, Jesus will never move a person to make a commitment to benefit his people, then fail to carry it out, something that did take place in Corinth. As the head of every man, Jesus always acts in strict concert and harmony with the heavenly agenda. His motivations are always in view of the passing away of this world and the appearance of the world to come. Now, one might question why I've said all of these things. The discerning mind will acknowledge that what I've just said is certainly the truth. Everyone who lives by faith knows that Jesus is, in fact, the unquestionable head over every man. They also know that he will never lead a person into unacceptable behavior or constrain them to speak words to his people that are not true, understandable, and profitable. These are matters that are apparent to those who live by faith and walk in the Spirit, and there's absolutely no question about them. The difficulty has arisen in comprehending and expounding the implication of these words. Allow me to do a bit of that right here. Precisely how do we account for deviant behavior that is not promoted by Jesus? Or are men interested in accounting for this at all? How do you explain the Corinthian church having so many seeming advantages yet falling into grievous errors in both thought and deed? What caused those things to happen? If Jesus did not cause them, who did? Or were they nothing more than the unwise reactions that were driven by the attention and human will? Now it's imperative that Christians not be naive or overly simplistic about this. If Jesus is the head of everyone, and if he does not lead people into unacceptable behavior, then we're forced into at least two conclusions. First, the person was not listening to Jesus, for the one who's speaking from heaven does not tell people to do such things. They were not being directed by Jesus, for he does not point people in that direction. They were not being led by Jesus, for this is not how he leads. They were not in fellowship with Jesus, for such things are never the result of a person being with him. However, there is a personality who does promote such conduct. There is one who does lead people to do such things, and it's the devil and those who are with him. He's the ultimate source of the ideas that lead men into unacceptable behavior, just as he did Eve in the beginning. This all means that not only was one who sinned not listening to Jesus, he was listening to the devil. Not only was he not being directed by Jesus, he was being directed by the devil. Jesus really is his head, but the transgressor refused to acknowledge and submit to that fact. Jesus is really over him and will really judge him, but the professing Christian who chooses to sin ignores those realities and deliberately yields to temptation, choosing self-interest over the will of God. No person can sin without doing this. It's not possible to offset all this by simply saying, I believe in Jesus or I love God with all my heart. When someone who's conducting their lives in contradiction of the Lord's revealed will says such things, they've not told the truth. You cannot walk contrary to the Lord and yet maintain all of the benefits that come through Him. Not even a person on earth would permit such incredulity. What would lead anyone to believe that the head of the church would permit it? Listener, this is a matter that you must judge for yourself. Are you acknowledging that Jesus is your head in your words? Is such an acknowledgement apparent in the way you live, your choices, your preferences, your objectives, or your goals? Jesus really is the head over every man, and there can be no changing of that fact. If you shape your life around that reality, he'll bring you safe to glory. If you do not, well, be sure that this is not even something you want to pursue. Now, there's something to think about.